Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice there, verse 41, that they gladly received the word. We have here in this account, Acts chapter 2, the birth of the first church, the church in Jerusalem. I don't believe that this is the first existence of the church, because we see the church in its embryonic stage as Jesus calls the disciples unto himself. Those are the first building blocks of the church that will eventually be birthed here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have recorded for us the day of Pentecost, the day that was prophesied when the Holy Spirit shall descend, and the Holy Spirit descending, he would save souls, and souls being saved, there would be a foundation for Christianity to be launched out into all of the world. We have here a testimony of one of the greatest revivals or the greatest awakenings that has ever occurred. We look at the book of Jonah and we have an account of a great revival. Jonah going to Nineveh and God saving the sewer of the land, God saving souls who were given to idolatrous practices. We love reading about revivals and awakenings. We love hearing about the mighty power of God. And here, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. God is glorified because 3,000 souls, as we heard the choir sing this morning, felt the miracle of God within them. They became new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, old things became new. But here's the question I want to ask as we look at this passage this morning. What led to their glad receiving of God's word? They received it gladly, yes. But what led to that point? Let's look at this. I think it all begins in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see what started this process that moved to the glad receiving of the word was conviction. Conviction. When they heard it, they were pricked in their heart. Conviction, an essential, painful part of conversion. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Conviction, an essential, painful part of conversion. Notice first in the text the tool of conviction. What was it that pricked their heart? What was it that caused them to cry out to God in desperation so that then they might be led to a place where they gladly receive the Word of God into their souls? Well, the tool of conviction is the sword. And what is the sword? It is not a physical sword. It is a spiritual sword. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The tool of conviction here in this revival that happened in Jerusalem was the sword, the Word of God. They heard about their sin. The Apostle Peter is the messenger of the Lord to deliver a great message, and Peter is preaching Christ. He is calling upon men and women, boys and girls, to examine themselves before a holy and righteous God. He is talking about all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. And as he speaks and opens his mouth, the hearts of the people are feeling its ugliness. Look at verse 22. Peter is preaching and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He's preaching. Listen up. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by them in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, this wasn't a sermon that tickled the ears of the people. And Peter is preaching, uplifting the work and person of Jesus Christ. But as he's preaching and lifting up Christ, he's seeking to bring down man. He is seeking to expose man for who he is, so that then they might be brought unto Christ. And Peter doesn't allow those in the congregation to sit comfortably thinking that they are okay with God. No, he points the finger at them and says, "You are to blame. Christ was crucified because you took him and you crucified him." Christ Jesus came into the world as a sinless man, as the sinless Savior. Jesus Christ went about doing good. There was nothing that could be pointed towards his character and say that he was for harming others. He did miracles. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the leper. He broke bread and he expanded the fishes to feed the multitude. Jesus, this perfect Prince of Peace, has been crucified because of you and your sin. Peter is taking up the sword of the Spirit and piercing it through their hearts. This is interesting. The sword of the Spirit, the work of conviction. The Spirit is the author of the Bible. The prophecy of Scripture came not by the will of man, but it came by holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who performs his work. And Jesus said that the Spirit's work, when he comes, shall be to reprove the world of sin. The Spirit of God is using his word, is using his sword. The Spirit is using the Spirit's sword through Peter to bring about a great conviction to heart. The Bible is likened to several common objects. We have seen that it is likened to a sword, but Jeremiah says that the Word of God is likened to a fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" So we need to know the functions of the Word of God. This word is as a sword. It cuts through our heart. It cuts through our impure motives. It cuts through our sinful actions. It cuts through and causes us to bleed as we remember the things that we ought to be doing for the Lord. And as we remember about the things that we are doing that God does not want us to do, it cuts through and exposes it all before the eyes of God. And this word is a fire. And what does fire do? Fire burns. Put your hand in a bonfire, you'll find out what fire does. It makes an impact. It burns. Jeremiah says the word of God is as a fire. It brings conviction. It burns. It's as a hammer. And what does a hammer do? A hammer breaks things into pieces. So the word of God breaks our self-sufficiency. It breaks our pride. It breaks us as when we are going our own way. It breaks us and shows us our foolishness. And the Bible is likened unto a mirror. In James chapter 1, James says that the perfect law of liberty is as a mirror. And so when we look into the word of God, we are seeing who we truly are. We are seeing that we are sinners. We are seeing that before God we are rebels. We are seeing that, like Paul, there are things that we want to do that we don't do, and that there are things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. A mirror showing our warts and wrinkles. A mirror not trying to flatter us, but to be honest with us. So Peter is taking the word, this sword, this fire, this hammer, and this mirror, and he is only holding it up for others to behold. And true preaching is the awakening of the heart and soul, not merely the informing of the mind. Yes, there must be understanding in preaching and teaching. And we understand the word of God and we are transformed by it. But Peter is not focused on whether they can pass the test of theology after this sermon. No, he is seeking to take the word of God and to change it within their souls. The tool of conviction here is the soul. They are pricked in their heart. There's a sorrow that begins. There's a brokenness. There's a feeling of guilt. There's a sense of inward ugliness. And then notice second, the response toward conviction. And the response of conviction is, what shall we do? Verse 37. This is a humble response of conviction. The proper response, this is the Holy Spirit's work, bringing men by conviction to a place where they cry out before God, "All right, Lord, we see that we are not good and that we need help. What shall we do?" And true conviction always leads to a desperate crying out to God. True conviction always leads to a point where we see that we are in trouble with God. They do not give any opportunity for excuses, for denying their wrongdoing, or for pretending. They're convicted, pricked in their heart, and then they cry out, "Lord, we want to be right." Not all convictions respond in such a way. If you will, look at Acts chapter 5, verse 33. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they have healed a lame man. And this buzz is going around in the community that they are of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are pulling men toward the Savior. It's creating quite a stir. And so the religious leaders of that day tell Peter and John not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they don't bow to what man says. They say, "We need to fear God more than man. We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And so Peter continues to preach Jesus Christ, even though the threats of God are all around. And Peter preaches before the high priest and the Sanhedrin being the ancient Jewish Supreme Court. And Peter is preaching boldly. What is he doing? He is lifting up Christ. He is telling them about who Christ is and what he has done. He is reminding them of God's sovereign plan in history to bring about the Messiah. And look at Peter's words in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Verse 33. When they heard that, they heard the same thing that Peter preached at Pentecost. You did it. You killed God. You killed the Messiah. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, conviction, and they took counsel to slay him. The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a similar message. The word does its part and convicts the heart. People repent, humble themselves. Now Peter, just a couple chapters later, is in another scenario. He preaches boldly the same way, and now they want to kill him. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54, the preaching of Stephen. Stephen is doing the same thing that Peter was doing, opening up his mouth boldly, proclaiming Christ and him crucified, proclaiming the providence of God and how God has worked in past years to bring all this to pass. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Same message? Sound familiar? Peter's or Stephen's pressing it in like Peter did. Verse 54. The message has been preached, the message has been heard, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Same phrase, pierced to the heart, cut to the heart, cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And we know the account, verse 54 and following. We have the record that their conviction led to their actual killing of Stephen. This man who had the face of an angel. This man who was filled with faith, this man filled with the Holy Spirit, this man who was very meek and godly, they killed him. Why? Because they responded to conviction in the wrong way. These two examples teach us some helpful truths regarding the preaching and the conviction of sin. Number one, it teaches us how much man hates to be confronted with their sin. Man likes to be told that everything's fine. I can fill this church up rather easy. You don't believe me? I can just have a happy message every Sunday that talks nothing about sin or judgment or God's wrath. I can sit here and tickle you and think that you are so special in the eyes of the Lord. I can tell you about the wonderful stories of angels that are surrounding you and protecting you. I can tell you that you're doing just an okay job. And you would come back and bring your friends. There are messages of encouragement for the believers, strengthening for the believers. But the message of the gospel includes a message where we need to be confronted in our heart with our sin. Man does not like to be told about his sin. He likes to be told, "You're okay. You're on your way to heaven. You have nothing to do." As Proverbs says, most men proclaim everyone their own goodness. And this also teaches us that there's a tendency to get furious at the human messenger rather than sincerely examine our hearts. And we know this, I know this, because I've been there. There have been messages as an unbeliever that I've heard the preacher touching on my pet idols and my pet sins. He didn't know anything about me, but the Lord using him to get at my heart and mind and to awaken me out of my sin where I got mad at him. And I thought, that man. And I can tell you instances in every church I've been a part of, people getting furious at the pastor because he faithfully preaches the sword that cuts. It's not the pastor's personality that is cutting. It's not the pastor's argumentation that's burning. It's the word, the sword that he's proclaiming. And there's uncomfortableness. No, maybe you're here right now, uncomfortable about this subject of conviction. We get mad at the pastor and the human instruments rather than seriously examining ourselves. At the day of Pentecost, Peter saw the conviction in the hearts that God brought. They were pierced in their hearts. He sensed their genuineness. He sensed their humility and their desire to seek the Lord. He didn't see in their faces, like the accounts of Stephen or Peter in Acts chapter 5, a ferociousness that they wanted to attack like lions. No, there was a humbleness and an earnestness to seek the Lord. And Peter discerning all this, their remorse, he provides then the remedy of conviction. And third, this morning we see the blessing of conviction. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we've talked about the negative part of conviction, but did you know there's a positive part of conviction? People get afraid. Oh, don't convict me. I don't want to go to a church. I don't want to sit under the preaching. That's convicting. Conviction is a blessing. The Holy Spirit who brings about conviction is the Holy Spirit who brings about comfort. The purpose of conviction is not to keep one continually under the cloud of God's fury. The purpose of conviction is to graciously lead to God's grace. God cuts with his word to remove the stony heart and give a heart of flesh. This is heart surgery. And in the realm of God, there is no medicine to take away the pain. Can you imagine a heart surgery where you just were watching and hearing and feeling everything? Ouch! That's what it feels like in the spiritual realm. There's no numbness when we go through this process of conviction. God has willed that we would be cut so that we might find Christ. God burns with the word to purify us unto salvation. God allows labor pains so that we might be born again. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Conviction itself is not conversion, however. When Paul preached before Felix of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix was convicted. He knew that he was a sinner, but he was not converted. What was missing? Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix did not trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to save his soul. Felix did not turn from his wicked ways and find the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Felix did not respond to the conviction by confessing his sin. Many have sat under preaching and have felt their ungodliness, and they have been moved to tears. But they've never found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because they have never trusted in his power to save. So don't place your faith in an experience or in your emotions, or one time I just cried under a sermon. No, have you looked to Christ? Have you believed only in Him? Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced this experience of conviction that we've been going through? Have you experienced this in your life? You who claim to be in Christ, what's your testimony of salvation? Have you ever been made to see how evil your heart is? Have you ever felt that because of your rebellion against God, you deserve to go to hell? Have you ever come to see your desperate need of the Savior? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, or will you gladly receive Him now? Conviction. They gladly received the word because they saw their sin, but seeing their sin, they saw Christ. I think a lot of times we stop the process. We're convicted. We don't like it, so we run and hide. When God is trying to bring us to Himself. I conclude with two final words for believers. For those who are true Christians, those who have experienced the Spirit's convicting and saving power in our evangelistic efforts, Christians, listen, we must expect the Holy Spirit's convicting work in all who come to Christ. There may be an argument, well, this is only one passage. The convicting power of the Spirit bringing others to gladly receive the word. Well, remember one who was at a well, John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And Jesus calls out this woman's sin. You are living an ungodly lifestyle. You are finding pleasure in so many men. She's convicted. Who's this man who knows all about me? She could have ran, excused it, denied it. Instead, she humbled herself. She found the Savior of the world. She went into a town and said, come see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ, the Savior of the world? Conviction brought her to her conversion. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he thought he was okay. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was doing God's work externally. He was trying to keep the law. And God slammed him to the ground on that road to Damascus, a bright and burning light, the resurrected Christ yelling at the Apostle Paul, trying to awake his attention. Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, translation, why are you rebelling against my word and will? Bringing conviction. You're not doing my work, Paul. You're doing wrong. You're harming Christians. You're harming Christianity. And then Paul cries out, what? What will thou have me to do, Lord? And then one final example, the prodigal son. Leaving his father's home, taking his inheritance, going out into the world, living riotously with the world, drinking, partying, carousing with his friends until he has nothing left and he's with the pigs. And then he comes to himself. He's awakened. He's convicted. And what does he say? I have sinned against God and against my Father, and I am not worthy to be called his son. Conviction. Working toward his conversion, his conviction worked so that he turned his feet and went in the right path. Blessing. And so we need to expect this work, the Holy Spirit's work of conviction in all who come to Christ. There must be brokenness before belief. Conviction before conversion. Sorrow before salvation. Others must be shaken that they have offended God before they can be mended by God. Different personalities, same process. Different backgrounds, same process. There's a humility, there's a brokenness, there's a sorrow, there's a crying out to God, and there's God rescuing from sin. And then also, we must never shy from preaching for conviction. Peter preached at Pentecost. Why did he preach? He preached to awaken sinners, to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we do not preach in such a way, I believe, is a moment that we cease preaching the true gospel. We preach another gospel. Now, this is interesting. I think we think preaching another gospel is preaching a gospel of works. We think preaching another gospel is preaching. You have to be baptized. And that is another gospel. But what about preaching that takes sin totally out of the picture? Well, your life is great. It would be better if you had Jesus too. If you want a job, receive Jesus. You want a beautiful family? You want to be married, singles? Receive Jesus. No sin. I'm afraid we are guilty of softening the message of salvation. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid this is true because we have softened the message of sin. We've presented Jesus without presenting sin. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. The righteous died for who? The unrighteous. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, sinners. We have painless conversions today. Well, just you want to become a Christian? Just believe God. Believe that he exists. Well, go to church, join a ministry, read the Bible, be nice to your neighbors. All that is not the gospel or salvation. The message we should be preaching is the message Peter preached. Repent of sin. Turn from your wicked way. Give up your immoral lifestyle and seek the Lord. Let the wicked man forsake his way and let him return unto the Lord. The message is your sin displeases God. It angers him. In our evangelistic efforts, we must not bow down to the fear of man, but we must be true to God for the salvation of souls. Now, this does not mean that we become mean-spirited, arrogant, angry, purposely trying to rile up others. We're not like those who stand with a megaphone at the street and call on men and women, boys and girls, and they do it in a very nasty way. That's not our cup of tea here. What we do, boldly proclaim truth. And I close with this illustration. Suppose I take my wife to the doctor, and the doctor tells my wife that she has cancer. 31 years of age, and she has cancer. Now, she doesn't. This is an illustration, but let's suppose my wife is sitting there, and she begins to cry. The doctor has just ruined her day because of this bad news. She becomes anxious. What are we going to do? 5 kids, 1 on the way. What are we going to do? And we become bothered by the news that has been told us. I'm upset with the doctor that he's shattered our joyful day. But I would be thankful that he told us the truth so that we could seek proper treatment. What is more loving as Christians who know the truth of the gospel? To withhold it, to prevent others from being upset with us? Or to speak the truth, and even though that truth hurts, we speak the truth so they might feel their need of Christ and seek the Lord. The great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us of our ugliness so that we might see his beauty. And we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our evangelistic efforts, and we need to confront men and women, boys and girls, with the reality that there is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And we do so that the Spirit of God would convict them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. God mercifully allows conviction so that we might find his forgiveness. Have you found his forgiveness? I know a lot of times when I preach, I sense that when we hear, we think this sermon is for everybody outside of the building. Or we think this sermon is for that person and that person and that person. This sermon has a lot of good things about it, but it's not for me. After every sermon, we need to examine, is this for me? Maybe I'm lost without Christ. Maybe there's no fruit in my life that I've been brought through this process and that I'm truly loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need the Lord today, humble yourselves. Don't ignore the conviction. See it as a blessing. Cry out to the Lord and find His saving grace. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these passages in Scripture which teach us the truth. Help us to stand fast. Help us to be unwavering in our understanding of the gospel and all that it contains. Lord, we are honest that we do not like the convicting process of salvation, but it is needful for us. And we do thank You, Father, for bringing the uncomfortableness to our souls so that we might find comfort in Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would draw sinners to Yourself right now in this moment. And I pray that they would be thankful for the preaching sermons that they have heard, or maybe family members and friends who have pleaded with their souls and have simply held up the mirror and showed them themselves. And I pray, Lord, that You would awaken so that You might save and so that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.